Thanks for listening to this podcast from Hume Christian Church. Our hope is that it encourages, inspires, and challenges you. And now, here's this week's teaching.
The question is this: how are you saved? Don't answer that out loud, but I want you to think about that question. How are you saved? If someone were to come up and ask you that, what would you say? How would you answer them? You know, we give all sorts of different answers to this. Romans 4, which you should have known I'd turn to Romans. But Romans 4 verse 1 says this: what then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, but are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but does... Let me start that over. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. And how about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Case closed. We'd finish the sermon and go home. There's one problem. The text that we come to today, James 2, at least at first glance, seems to say something otherwise. See, it's amazing. Any conversations that I have around this topic, right? Faith and works, and how do they work together? How do they interact? We always come back to James 2. Well, yeah, Romans says this, Paul says this, but James 2 says this. James says this. So are Paul and James contradicting one another? This is one of those verses that those who do not share the faith that we have love to point out and to say, oh, see, there's a contradiction in here. These guys can't even get their acts straight. They're saying two separate things. And at least on the surface, if I'm honest, it kind of appears that way, doesn't it? Look at James 2, verse 14. I'm going to read two verses here. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And skip down to verse 24. You see that a person is justified by... That's interesting. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But didn't Paul... Do you see why this is confusing sometimes to some people? So as we look this morning, I want to assure you of this. We are saved not by anything that we do. Jesus has done that. But I also want you to be assured of this. What you do and what I do really, really matters. And it's really important. See, there's two extremes we can go to here. And you have encountered people, I'm sure, that tend to go to these extremes. Here's the first one. We can go to this extreme where we can say it's only faith to the point where it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you, like, later in life become a Buddhist. As long as you have professed faith in Jesus at one point in your life, hey, you're saved. Now, I gotta be honest and I gotta be fair. I have met one person in my life that actually believes that. But you see it show up in some sneaky ways. You see it show up in ways where we say, okay, we're not going to go that far, but we're going to say, like, well, yeah, it's all good, and we'll just excuse some things, right? Well, you're saved by grace, we'll excuse some things. Look, I believe that if grace is not so radical that sometimes it makes us feel a little uncomfortable, we don't fully understand grace. But grace should never be used to excuse what is clearly sin, what is clearly against God's will. But then we can go to the other extreme. And honestly, I think I see this one show up in way more ways than the other one. It's this, our works are what gets us in. You know, it was amazing to me. I know a number of you went to the rodeo. And we went on Friday night. And before the rodeo begins, they always offer a prayer, which I think is great. Like, we should pray for the safety of those that are competing, especially those people that crawled into those ball things and what? Knocker balls, right? Which they were all fine, by the way. We only popped two balls. So. Yeah. Oh, man. You know, I had a good time sitting on the sideline and watching other people do that, right? But I think it's good to pray for the safety and pray for all this. But there was a line in the prayer that just it illustrated to me, like, this belief that we have in our culture. Because the announcer who was offering the prayer said something like this. He said, God, we just hope that one day when we ride the horse up to those pearly gates, you will let us in. We hope. We hope one day that when we get up there, we'll stand and we'll go, hey God, you gonna let us in? And he'll go, hold on, let me grab the book. More good than bad. You're good, come on in. And it made me think of, like, this is how our culture views God so often. That, like, if we just do enough good things, if we just do enough good and our good outweighs the bad, then yeah, we're going to get in. And there are people that will live their entire lives. And if I'm stepping on some toes here, please understand, it's a good thing I'm stepping on your toes, because you need to be assured of this. I don't want you to go, man, I really hope I'm good enough to get into heaven one day. The bad news is you're not, because none of us are. The good news is that Jesus did what he did to make a way for you. Now, your response matters, to be sure. But if you're basing it on your good works, no, you're never getting in. Here's how I think it's actually going to go. When we step up to are we going to step up to pearly gates and St. Peter's going to be, I don't know, you know, whatever. But you know what I'm saying here. I think we're going to get there. And I think two things are going to happen. Either we're going to look on his face and we're going to say, oh, Lord, finally. Or we're going to look on his face and we're going to go, oh, Lord, oh, no. There will not be any confusion. Well, I just hope that I'm good enough. And so here's why I point that out. Here's why I make such a big emphasis on this. I don't want you, as we are looking through this passage, to go to either one of those extremes. Because that's not what the Bible does. That's not what Paul does. That's not what James does. Your faith and your works both matter. Your works do not save you, but the saved person works. Your faith will manifest itself in what you do. Will you be perfect? No. I mean, I'm not. Some of you are like, I knew that. But as we begin today, I don't want there to be any confusion with what I am saying. We are saved by grace through faith. Not on account of anything that we do. But that Ephesians 2 passage, there's a verse 10 after verse 9 that we probably ought to read. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are saved by grace through faith, and God has set you up, has put you on this mission. He's made you a kingdom worker, to work for him, to do things for him. Why do you do everything that you do? To honor him, but more importantly, maybe sometimes, at least here and now, to show others what he's really like. So James chapter 2, we finally get there. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Does that faith save him? For the Christian, faith must become manifest in works. It's assumed. It's like, okay, you have this faith, so now you're going to do these things. Scripture does not say that God puts a Band-Aid over our heart wound that is shooting out blood. No, it says he gives us an entirely new heart. He took out, the Old Testament says it this way, he took out hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh, living hearts, good hearts. And when he does that, your entire life is changed, right? Like when you get a new heart, there's something new about you. You don't put, as Jesus says it in the Gospels, you don't put new wine in old wineskins, right? Something new requires something new. And so when you are changed, when you are transformed, then your entire outlook changes. It's the reason why we've called this entire series going through James Life Hacks, right? Because we've talked about life hacks are simply this, these little simple things that if you do them will make huge, huge differences in your lives. You remember the first week, actually, when we looked at all the ridiculous life hacks, right? Anybody remember the one where if you have a sink full of dishes, here's a life hack to handle that. Print off a piece of paper that is the bottom of your sink. Put it over the dishes. You don't have dirty dishes anymore. Life hack. Right? Tennis balls. Remember that one? You got 3 tennis balls in a can. What do you do if you want to get more tennis balls in a can? Well, you cut them in half. You can get 2 more tennis balls in a can by stacking them. You should do it. Follow me on TikTok for more... More life hacks here. I got tons of them. It's kind of like those are kind of like this faith and works thing, right? It's like you kind of miss the point. And so James 2:14, right? What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that save him? The implicit answer, and really what he goes on to say is no. It can't. But I thought we were saved by grace. Let's keep reading. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This situation he presents here would just be comical if it weren't so sad. It's as if let's picture this. Let's say that you leave this church service here, right? And let's say you go out, you get in your car, and you're driving down, and in the park you see some guy sitting there in rags. He looks tired. Maybe looks a little hungry, which I guess you could maybe say, like, oh, maybe he was at the rodeo a little too long last night, right? But nevertheless, you pull over and you stop and you're talking to him. And you say, hey man, what's going on? And he says, Well, I'm just so hungry. I'm tired. And you can tell by his clothes, he needs proper clothes. And in the midst of this conversation, as you're beginning to talk, you find out he is a brother in Christ. You find out part of his story and all this sort of stuff. Now, what are you going to do at that point? Think of how ridiculous it would be to say to look at him and go, well, brother, you got all these needs, and I know you're hungry, so I hope God takes care of it and get back in your car and leave. When 300 feet across, you could order a pizza and you could get it in 20 minutes for a guy that's hungry. How absurd would that be? You see a brother or sister in Christ and you say, yeah, I see your needs. Hope God takes care of them. And you walk away. And can I just be honest with you for a minute? I've probably done that way more times in my life than I would care to mention. And if you were honest with yourself, you would probably say that you have too. It's those times when you feel that thought in the back of your head. You feel that kind of that tug, right? And you go, no. And we go through all these what ifs. But what if this happens? But what if he's like this? But what if? Hear me clearly. Use discernment. But most of the time we clearly know. And sometimes we just ignore it. Look, this example, this ridiculous example, this phrase that he uses, go in peace, it was a commonly used phrase, right? It was a greeting, it was a blessing, it was something you would say as you would leave. And here's basically what it meant. It meant that I have confidence that God will care for you. Have you ever, I'm following a rabbit trail here, but just bear with me for a second. Have you ever prayed a prayer and said, God, I pray for you to do this, and then you've gotten an overwhelming sense that God, maybe not audibly, but you have kind of had this sense in your mind that God is almost kind of going, cool, I'm glad you finally caught on what I equipped you to do. Sometimes we pray these prayers, God, help this person, be an impact in this person's life. May they see you, put someone in their life to show them who you are. And I think God is up there going, excuse me. Yeah, that's why I equipped you. Remember, you're my masterpiece, and I've equipped you to do good works. I've equipped you to show the world who I am. Yeah, go do that. Now, how much do we have to do to be saved? You're like, he keeps coming back to that question. How many works? I think it's interesting through this whole passage. It's fascinating through this whole passage, and I think it's on purpose. He doesn't quantify any of it. He doesn't say, okay, your works have to equal this in order for you to be saved. He just says, look, if you say you've got faith and it's not being shown in your life, then there's only one conclusion that people can draw. You and I are gonna mess up. Maybe not you, but I'm definitely gonna mess up every day. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things in my life that someone can look in and say, oh, I see the influence that Jesus has had on them. If someone can't look at your life and see that influence somewhere, then what's really the use? Verse 18. And it was fascinating as I was reading this week. 18 and 19, some scholars say, are some of the hardest verses to know what in the world is going on. So if you feel like I give you an unsatisfactory answer, just know that I have about 3 minutes. Okay? So there we go. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James is imagining this kind of, he's imagining this person standing there in this argument that he could have after hearing these things, right? That your works matter. But someone will say, okay, James, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That first part was a quotation, right? You have faith and I have works. That second part is James talking. James says, okay, so if you think we can divide the two, then go ahead and show me. Show me your faith without works. Show me the proof. right? There was an old commercial, the proof is in the pudding, right? Show me that you are saved by your faith, that it doesn't matter what you do. You can't use works as an example at all. How do you know you're saved? Well, because I have faith. Well, yeah, but how do I know what Jesus did in your life? Well, okay, so my life changed like that. No, you can't use works. Don't use works. See, his point is this. You can't do that. If a life is not changed, if a life doesn't show the evidence of being changed, then was it really changed in the first place? And then he points this out, and it's kind of like the mic drop moment, right? But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your works apart from your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then verse 19, you believe that God is one. Good job, buddy. I'm glad you have orthodox belief in that. But you know what else? Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Faith, if it is not manifest in works, James says it's worthless. And so he gives two examples. I'm going to breeze through these, but I think they're super important examples. He gives the example of Abraham. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was it not our father Abraham that was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Hold on. One passage says you're justified by grace through faith. This passage says you're justified by works and not by faith alone. So which one is it? Well, without getting into the weeds too much, let me just use an example from English. If I say to my daughter, say to my daughters, I say, hey, let's go to the park. But then I'm on the phone with my dad, and he says, hey, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm going to the park, but I need to find a place to park. Those words mean the exact same thing, right? No. Park in one context means something completely different in another context. In one context, we're talking about a big grassy area with some swings and a slide. In the other context, we're talking about what I do with my vehicle as I drive it around looking for a parking spot, which in Hume, I don't know why I'd be looking for a parking spot, but just go with it, okay? It's going to ruin my example if you don't. We know from English that words can mean different things based on the context, right? And this is one of the reasons why I say Paul and James are not contradicting one another. They're simply looking at two sides of the same coin. You are justified. You are declared righteous. You come to God just as you are, by grace through faith. And then when James says that you're justified by your works, what is he saying? He's not saying that your works save you. He's saying this. You show, you prove, you display your justification through your works that you do in faith. And he uses the example of Abraham to show that. Abraham was declared righteous. He was justified before he ever sacrificed Isaac. But then when he went to sacrifice him, and then God said, no, I'm actually not that kind of God, and he did something amazing. It also says he was justified there. But he wasn't justified. He wasn't made right. He didn't get his golden ticket to go through the pearly gates because of his actions. He got that because of who God is. He just proved it based on what he did. And then here's the second one. And this one to me is a much more fascinating one. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from work is dead. This is a story from Joshua, right? And here's what's going on in Joshua 2. There's spies that are on the run, and they end up lodging at Rahab's house. And some other men come looking for them, right? And so Rahab is faced with a choice here. What does she do? And she ends up turning these guys away. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 2. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I have known the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that has dealt kindly with me, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will stay alive, that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And verse 15, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall." So she has this faith. She comes to this faith in God. She comes to realize who he is and what he's done. I mean, she is naming these things that he has done and how he's faithful over and over and over again. And what does that faith enable her to do? Good works. To save these spies from, frankly, from death. And if God can use a prostitute and get a hold of her life and radically change her and make her... enable her to step out in faith and do these things that, frankly, are quite dangerous. If these men found out about this, her life would probably be over. If God can do that in somebody that we look at anyway, and we say, "Oh man, their life's a mess." If he can do that in her life, what makes me think he wouldn't do the same for me? If Paul, who murdered Christians, can be radically transformed by the grace of God and turn his life around and use him to be an instrument, a pillar in the early church, what makes me think he can't do the same for me? See, here's the deal. Your works matter. Not because they saved you, but because God has saved you. And how else would you live your life? Faith and works, they work together. If you have faith, it is going to manifest in the good that you do. And we're going to sing in just a moment. But I want to remind you of this. What came directly before? What came directly before this faith without works is dead passage? The sin of partiality. Showing favoritism to one group over another. And so he goes from this, that's not how it should be. In the household of God, among the children of God, our love and our care for one another should be so evident to anyone that looks upon it. We should show no partiality. He says that, and then he goes directly into this passage on faith and works. And so maybe, just maybe, because if you look in your bulletin, right, on the sermon notes, I know some of you never even look at that, and that's fine. But on the sermon notes, it's a verse to memorize, a prayer to pray, and then an action to take. And you'll notice that this week the action to take is blank. Didn't give you one. Here's why. Because I want you to figure out what that action is. And maybe that action, putting your faith into action, starts with someone else right here. Jesus says what? They will know you are my disciples by your extreme devotion to doctrinal issues and whether you can exegete a passage and whether you're really good at apologetics. And if you can really, really... No, those things are all important. But Jesus says this, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Faith without works is dead.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast. To learn more about Hume Christian Church, visit us online at humecc.com.